So, how are you all doing this morning?
Hi, Lucy.
So, is there anybody here who doesn't know who I am? Just curious. Everybody knows me. Okay. Well, since you all know me, you know that I kind of grew up here and now I'm back working. So, it's not really my first time giving the sermon. It's not even my first time giving it here. I think I've given 3 sermons at this church so far. But I get more nervous the older I get, which seems kind of weird. I thought it should be the opposite, but it's not. So, but we'll start off and we'll pray. Dear Jesus, I just pray that you'll be with me as I speak your word this morning, Lord. Pray that you'll be with everybody here, that you'll give them receptive hearts and ears, Lord, to your message, that you'll just be with us all today. In your name we pray, amen. First, I want to introduce you to someone, and that's who we're going to be talking about, and his name is Titus. And it's not my son, who, thankfully, he's here because I've been outnumbered for a few years. But this is Titus, who is one of Paul's closest friends and one of his most trusted friends who also believed in Jesus Christ. It's really interesting, though, because Paul doesn't have a lot to say about Titus. We don't really hear a whole lot about him, and he's not mentioned too many times in the Bible. He's only mentioned 13 times, and most of that is in 2 Corinthians and twice in Galatians, once in 2 Timothy, and only once in the book of Titus. But this is what we know about him. He was Greek. He was a Gentile or non-Jewish person. He was uncircumcised, which it was later a teaching. Paul presented him as an example that you don't need to be circumcised to be a believer. Some people believe that he repented after Paul brought him to Christ. He was also one of Paul's go-to men. They trusted to speak the truth and be a good example. He sent Titus ahead. One time he sent him to Corinth. In the book of Titus, Titus is at Crete. He was possibly with Paul a few times on the second missionary journey of Paul's, but he was definitely with when Paul and Barnabas went on Paul's third missionary journey. And also Titus was in Crete, like I said earlier, to help organize missionary districts into churches there. I'll just leave that at that. The island of Crete is southeast of Greece, and the Cretans prospered in agriculture and trading. They were by no means a poor nation. I guess I kind of assume it's like up here where we have the power plants and the coal mines, where we're not a poor town by any means. We're doing good. It is believed that after Paul was released from prison in Rome the first time, that he made his way down to Crete and planted churches or missions there sometime after 62 AD. And Titus believed to have stayed there after Paul left, and then some people say it was shortly after Paul left, some say it was a few years, but sometimes after Paul left, Titus received this letter from Paul, and it was anywhere between 63 and 66 AD. And the book of Titus is considered one of the pastoral letters that Paul sent along with 1 and 2 Timothy. And these letters can be described as a chief pastor giving instructions to pastors of congregations. And I can only imagine how Titus felt when he was the most mature Christian on the island of Crete, being only converted a handful of years ago, I think about 15 maybe, if Paul had preached to him. And he was trying to lead others to Christ and being a good example and teach them what was right and true. So you can imagine him going about his day and a letter coming to him, kind of like this, I'm sure not exactly. But he got it, and whether it came through a mailbox or if someone just handed it to them, he probably grabbed it. Maybe he sat down. I'm going to go sit down. And opened it up. So just put that over there. And it wasn't a very long letter. Just, I didn't even count how many words. I guess I could have. But I have three short pages. I mean, they're full pages, but just three of them, or four of them. And so he just read it. And starts out, "A Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and do not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable and a good lover, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciousness are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray slaves, to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, having nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So that's it. Just about 5 minutes and a short letter. You could see even one of us sending one of these letters to the Jories. I think they're in Uganda, maybe. Or the Abels in Brazil. It's nothing special. It's a letter. But Paul has a lot to teach in there. There's a lot of depth and a lot of instructions all bundled inside. Also with some instructions about what he should do when he leaves Crete. It sort of gives him a timeline of he is here now, but he has until he meets Paul, or Paul sends one of the two people to bring Titus back to Nicopolis. So let's start by looking at how the letter starts. It doesn't appear to be super personal, because if it was personal, there would be no reason for Paul to put his qualifications, for lack of a better word or term, at the beginning, since they were such close friends and believers. Titus went with Paul on his third missionary journey, so he's aware of who Paul is. He's aware of what Paul believes. So I'd say that this part is meant for other people who read it, or maybe for us that as we're reading it, either at the Church of Crete or somewhere else in the Bible. After saying that this letter is to Titus, a short greeting, Paul tells Titus, or maybe reminds him, why he left Titus in Crete. And that was to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. And we must ask, what things are lacking in Crete? It appears that there's a lack of leadership or organization as they have to appoint elders. But there's also false teachers that are leading people astray from Jesus' teachings. But first, Paul lets Titus know the qualifications of what the elders need to have and what his family has to be like. Also, when I was reading some background where it says that many times in the early church, there were several leaders in one church, not just a single principal leader. I'm sure that's to hold everybody accountable. So it could be like our pastor, Pastor Sperry, he's kind of our head center leader, but then we also have deacons and trustees, and we have a youth pastor also. So there's an accountability of people around. And next, Paul tells them what to look out for in people who are trying to turn the Christians away from their faith. Paul tells us to confront and rebuke those people so that they may be sound in the faith. Then he goes on to tell Titus how us common people should behave and carry ourselves. There's instruction for older men, for older women, for younger women and younger men, and also for if you are serving under someone. It mentions specifically a bond servant, but I would assume it could be any time you're serving under a person. And he tells us how to, he gives us instructions on how to be a good example, of how to be a good Christian. After that is some of the toughest instructions, I think, that we are commanded to follow. We are to be subject to rulers and authorities. That's not so bad, but then he says to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, and to be peaceable, gentle, and showing all humility to all men. So this is one of the hardest for me, because you are not supposed to speak evil about anybody. You're not supposed to talk down about anybody. And you're supposed to be peaceable. You're not supposed to start quarrels and arguments. We were all once of the world and had our various desires and lusts for worldly things. But we're called to rise higher than that and present ourselves as Jesus did, even as he was getting beaten. Paul then tells Titus of God's saving grace, maybe as a reminder or maybe for anyone who is reading this letter. And he says, I can't say it any better, but when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And finally, within the church of believers, he tells Titus that they are to avoid foolish or petty quarrels. He mentions genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. But really, you can place anything that you want there that wouldn't matter to believing in the faith. Like if we had arguments about having pews instead of chairs, or maybe an organ or a piano instead, or making this taller or shorter. It doesn't matter. The point is, don't argue about petty things. Don't argue about small things that don't matter about believing in Jesus. And last, Paul tells Titus that all these things need to finish during the winter when he sends one of his two helpers. He tells Titus to send some people on their journey, so maybe they're going out on a mission themselves, and to give them supplies for the journey, and a final greeting and farewell. Most of the things from the book of Titus we can take directly, read it, and plug it into our own church. We don't have to try to transcend the time, and it tells us how we should act, who we should have in church, how those people should behave. It's very applicable to how we are today. And I just want to end with one saying in the letter that really stood out to me. Most of the time we're known as Christians by what we do, whether that's not swearing, whether it's not getting drunk, whether not talking back or not cheating or whatever. Most of our things are, we're known by what we don't do. But there's something else in chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, and that's the one that I really want to stick. I want it to stick in everybody's minds. And it starts off in verse 7. It says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. And verse 8, this is the part that I really like. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Whatever you say and whatever you do, have it so that whoever doesn't believe or whoever is against you, have it so that they won't be able to say anything about you, that whatever they say would just sound foolish because it would make no sense. They don't have an argument against you. So if there's one thing that you could take out of the whole book of Titus, I'd say it would be chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, about what you do and what you say.